Scripture reading this evening comes from the letter of Paul to the Romans, Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. We're also going to be using, during the message, Article 14 of the Belgic Confession, and that's not going to be on the overhead, so you may want to go ahead and page to that right now. It's on page 830 in the Psalter, in the Grace Psalter hymn book, page 830. If you just have that available, we'll be referring to that through the message at different times. First, though, we'll be reading from Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but also approve of those who practice them. Let's pray. Lord God, we, having opened your word, want to hear it again. We pray, Lord, that we might hear it clearly, that we might hear your truth. So we ask that you would speak, and that the words that are spoken might be empowered by your Spirit to have the effect that they are intended to have on us, that we might be confirmed as being your people. In Jesus' name, amen. If problems are ever going to be solved, the problem has to be identified. You can construct a solution to a problem, but if it's not constructed according to what the problem actually is, then the solution isn't going to work. The problem isn't going to be solved unless the solution matches the problem. So you have to identify exactly what the problem is if you want to do any good in trying to solve it. Parents often find themselves in situations like this where they have to get to the bottom of a problem. You'll hear screaming or crying or fighting coming from the next room, and that sound tells you there's a problem. And so what you normally do as a parent, since you are supposed to keep an orderly home and you try to have the home be a place where everyone gets along and everyone lives in peace with one another, you'll walk into that room and you'll say something like, "Hey, what seems to be the problem here?" And you say that, you ask that question, not just because you're curious, and not because you're doing a book report on what causes boys and girls to fight in the home, but because, unless you know what the problem is, you can't devise a solution to the problem. You can't address it. You can't make the home, once again, a place where the boys and the girls in the home live in peace with one another. You have to find out what the problem is. After a while, it gets to be kind of an instinctive reaction for parents. You hear commotion like that somewhere in the house, and just without even thinking, you'll say, "What's the problem over there?" We have to know what the problem is before we can solve the problem. When there is fighting or yelling or crying in a home, you know that there's a problem. Do you ever feel like that as you listen to the world around you? That there's a problem. When you hear the crying of the suffering or the yelling of the hateful or the fighting of the selfish and the greedy, do you ever just want to open up your window and scream, "What seems to be the problem here?" Because you can tell from all of the commotion that there's a problem. There's a problem. And it's not hard to tell. And we want to ask that question, "What seems to be the problem here?" Not just because we're curious. And not because we are doing some kind of book report on what causes dissension among people in society. But we want to ask that question in order that we might hear the answer, so that we might be able to devise a solution to it, so that the world that we live in is a place of peace. And not just peace as defined by the absence of war, but real peace. Peace not only between nations, but between people. So that we don't hear anymore the crying of the suffering, or the yelling of the hateful. That the world might be too a place of peace. I heard a story in the news the other day, which was one of those stories. You know, we hear an awful lot of things on the news, you know, and a lot of times we hear awful things that just, you know, there it is, another awful thing on the news. But sometimes we hear things that are so awful that it just makes you stare at the radio and think, what is the problem here? A woman had a child, young woman had a child, a baby. And she didn't want it. So she threw it in the backyard of a family that had a Rottweiler pit bull tied up in their backyard. When you hear something like that, don't you just want to ask, what is the problem here? Why do things like that go on? When you hear, and it's not hard to find those stories. Doesn't your heart ache for the world around us that is in turmoil? There's a problem. There's a very big problem. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. During our evening services through Lent, I thought it might be good for us to, while we're walking with Jesus through John 14 in the morning services, in the evening services, begin to reflect a little bit on some of the theological truths of Lent. Tonight, why? What's the problem? And then as we go along, we can talk about other things like who is Christ and what did he do and all of those kinds of things. But tonight we're going to talk about the problem. And we're going to talk about the problem as it's explained for us in Article 14 of the Belgian Confession and through the words of Paul that we just read from Romans 1. Now, God's answer to this question of ours, as we look out into the world and we ask ourselves, what is the problem here? God's answer is very simple. But I want to immediately add that God's answer is not simplistic. God's answer is very simple, but it's not simple-minded. There is a feeling in the world today that simple answers are for the simple-minded. That simple answers, the only people who can afford the luxury, they say, of living in a world that has simple answers are those people who are naive. But that's not at all true. God's answer to the question, what is the problem here, is very simple, but not at all simplistic. God's answer to that question is sin. Sin, just one word. Sin is the problem. Sin is the reason for all the commotion around us. Sin is the reason that a young woman like that would take her child and throw it to a dog. It's because of sin. But God goes beyond just that one word explanation by explaining how this huge problem can be the result of one simple thing. And his explanation has two parts. First of all, sin has broken what we were. And secondly, sin blinds us to what we are. It's broken what we were, and it blinds us to what we are. First, God explains that sin has broken what we were. In the first paragraph of Article 14, touches on that, where it says, "We believe that God created man from the dust of the earth and made and formed him in his image and likeness, good, just, and holy, able by his own will to conform in all things to the will of God." We were magnificent. We were incredible. We were holy and just and righteous. We were able, by our own will, to do God's will perfectly. We were amazing. Psalm 8 reflects on that fact too. There the psalmist says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas." That was all part of God's plan. For the earth to be the way he created it to be, mankind had to be the way he created us to be, because he set us over it. If it was going to be the place that it was created to be, a wonderful world, then those that he set over it to govern it would also have to be like him, that they might govern with justice and holiness and righteousness. That was his plan. Mankind, as we were created with these qualities that God has, holiness and righteousness and justice, for a reason. So that we would govern his world in his place. It's a big job. And we would need to be quite something to do that job. And that's the way he created us. That's quite something. We were entrusted with the whole world that he had made. But then came sin. And the Belgic Confession continues in paragraph 2. It says, "But when he was," that is mankind, "when he was in honor, he did not understand it and did not recognize his excellence, but he subjected himself willingly to sin and consequently to death and the curse, lending his ear to the word of the devil. For he transgressed the commandment of life which he had received, and by his sin he separated himself from God, who was his true life, having corrupted his entire nature, So he made himself guilty and subject to physical and spiritual death, having become wicked, perverse, and corrupt in all his ways. He lost all his excellent gifts, which he had received from God. And he retained none of them, except for small traces, which are enough to make him inexcusable. When man sinned, sin broke what man was. Mankind was created excellently, holy, righteous, just, able to govern God's beautiful world in his place, just as he would govern it. But sin broke that, and we were no longer like God. We were no longer full of justice and holiness. We were full of wickedness. And because of that, the ground itself was cursed. We read about that in Genesis 3:17. Because of sin, the ground itself was cursed. It became, you see, a place more fitting for people like us to govern. We couldn't govern it the way it was intended to be. Our sin brought a curse to the earth as well. And so the earth became a place of toil and pain and suffering rather than the place it was supposed to be. And so you see, sin is the cause of the commotion, of all the suffering and pain, because it broke what we were and made us something far less. But it's now, I think, that at least in our minds, we start to wonder about this easy answer and think, all this came from one sin. Because that one sin, I mean, if we're really honest, it doesn't seem all that big, does it? To eat the apple that God said don't eat. All this commotion and pain and suffering, it all came from one sin? Isn't that something we could have just fixed right away and made everything okay again? Well, while we could try to explain the importance of that one sin by talking about how enormous it is to rebel against such a loving and awesome God in sin, I think that Romans 1 gives us a little bit different explanation of how something so small as sin, and just the beginning of sin, the one sin that came into the world, could set off a chain reaction that would cause the kind of world that we live in. And that is that sin not only broke what we were, it blinds us to what we are. Here in Romans 1, Paul is emphasizing that sin is much more than an isolated action. It's not just an event that we sometimes engage in. Sin is a disease. Sin is something we have, not just something we did. He writes in verse 18, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." The wickedness of men. The wickedness which we received by turning to sin has worked within us to suppress the truth. We don't see the truth anymore. Paul goes on to say that all men know there's a God. They all know it. They can all see that in the glory of the creation around us. And so they're without excuse. They know there's a God. The problem is that their wickedness is suppressing that truth. That one sin in the garden is not just an interesting event that mankind would change if it could. Mankind doesn't want to change that event because we have it. Our eyes are blinded to what we have become, and rather than seeking to undo what we've done, we eagerly seek out to do more of it. We want to be wicked. Paul gives a long list here of the ways that we are just that. First, he highlights for us the fact that homosexuality is an effect, a result of this blindness that sin gives us. Paul talks a couple times about how we exchanged things. We exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We exchanged the worship of God and turned to idols. And we exchanged normal relations, the way God had intended it to be, for a different way. He uses it as an example of how sin clouds our minds and blinds us to the truth. And once again, we exchange what God intended for something that God didn't intend. He uses it as a clear effect of sin in this world. But that's not the only one he uses. He uses a whole bunch of them. Beginning in verse 28, he says, "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." You see what he's saying there? Sin makes us illogical. Sin blinds us to what we are, because we have it. We are blinded to what we are. And even though we know that God has decreed that such things would be punished, we not only continue to do them, we approve of those who do them. So sin, Paul is saying, is not just an event. It's not just one little thing that happened in the Garden of Eden that let's go back and fix it real quick. Sin is something we have. It's a disease that got in and immediately spread. And once it did, we were helpless. Sin is a result of sin. So it compounds itself. It grows. It's like a snowball going down a hill. It grows and grows and grows. In Ephesians 4:18, Paul writes, they being unbelievers, are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. It builds. Sin is a one-way street. There's no going back when you have sin. It only compounds itself, because it makes you believe that you are not the problem and that God is the problem. That it's not our desires that are wrong. How could our desires be wrong? It's God's standard that's wrong. That's what it makes us believe. It blinds us to what we are. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, he says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." You catch that there? We're blinded. Unbelievers are blinded. So that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is what? The image of God. What is it that we were created as? We were created in the image of God. And because of sin, we don't even recognize what we were when we see it in the person of Christ. When he comes before us, whether it was when he walked the earth or in the pages of Scripture, we don't recognize it. We've lost clear thinking. Sin, I think, sin is like Novocaine. You know how if you go to the dentist and you get a filling done and you got the whole side of your mouth is numb, you can chew your cheek raw and never know it. You've lost all sensitivity to it. And so sin, since it has infected mankind, causes them to go into every form of wickedness, thinking that everything is fine. And the whole time, they're chewing their cheek raw. That's why the one little thing of sin is the problem. It's the whole problem. That is not speaking simplistically. That's just stating a fact. Sin is the problem. Continuing with Article 14, down toward the bottom of page 830 with the paragraph that starts, "Moreover." "Moreover, all the light in us is turned to darkness, as the Scripture teaches us. The light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not receive it." Here John calls men darkness. "Therefore, we reject everything taught to the contrary concerning man's free will. Since man is nothing but the slave of sin and cannot do a thing unless it is given him from heaven. For who can boast of being able to do anything good by himself? Since Christ says, 'No one can come to me unless my Father who sent me draws him.' Who can glory in his own will when he understands that the mind of the flesh is enmity against God?" It is opposing him, the mind of the flesh. "Who can speak of his own knowledge in view of the fact that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God? In short, who can produce a single thought, since he knows that we are not able to think a thing about ourselves or by ourselves, but that our ability is from God? And therefore, what the apostle says ought rightly to stand fixed and firm: God works within us, both to will and to do, according to his good pleasure. For there is no understanding nor will conforming to God's understanding and will apart from Christ's involvement, as he teaches us when he says, 'Without me, you can do nothing.'" And so, Article 14 brings us from the simple problem to the simple solution, which is Christ. And once again, I want to say that it's a simple solution, but not a simplistic solution. Because you'll find that a lot, too. "Oh, don't tell me about Christ. Yeah, like he's the solution to every problem we got." Well, at the heart, yes, he is. Because every problem we got is a result of sin. Sin is the problem. Christ is the solution. Simple problem and a simple solution. And so you see, we're never going to bring solutions to people in the world unless we bring Christ to people in the world. We can feed them and clean them and help them find jobs, and we should do all of those things, because they are, all those things are showing Christ's love. But if we never get to the point of sharing with them the name of the simple solution, which is Jesus Christ, then we will have failed. We will have failed tremendously, because we will have settled for addressing the symptoms of the problem and not the problem. Sin is the problem, and Christ is the solution. Young people, I was thinking about this with regard to the mission trip, and we're going to run into a lot of people there. And we're going to be doing a lot of things for them. We're going to be feeding them. We're going to be talking to them. And all those things are good. But what will we have accomplished if we go a whole week and never share with one person the name of Jesus Christ? He's the solution. to the problem. If we were doctors, and a woman came in, if you were a doctor, and a woman came into your office complaining of recurring headaches, and you knew that she had a brain tumor, but that you could operate on her and save her life, but instead of doing that, you gave her painkillers to lessen the discomfort until the end came, you would be justly sued for malpractice and thrown out of the profession, because you will be treating her symptoms and not her problem, and you would allow her to die. It is no different for us as Christians. When we see people who are hurting, and we know that the real problem is sin and all of its effects, but rather than mention that and mention the name of the solution, we go no farther than trying to lessen their discomfort until the end comes, then that is malpractice. And the Lord would not be pleased with malpractice. He's told us what the problem is, and He's told us what the solution is. It's the message of God to His world that is infected with sin. And that's the reason for Lent. The whole reason that the Christian church, the whole year, centers around Good Friday and Easter is because this is the central point of all of human history. Because it was there that God supplied the simple solution to the simple problem. So as we go forth, we need to share that. As we go forth in His name with a cup of cold water, in all of the things that we do, which, as again, we should do, we should feed them and clean them and clothe them and all of those things. But it's not a cup of cold water in Christ's name unless at some point we get to mentioning Christ's name. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for supplying this world with a solution to the problem. We ask, Father, that we might better understand not only sin, but also salvation, and the way that it permeates all of our lives, and the way that it changes us from what we were, lost in sin, to what we are. And may we share that with others, Lord, that Your mission might continue through us, which is saving people who too are lost in sin. We ask that You would help us and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen.